You know, for several Sunday nights now, I've been preaching on the subject of revival. I've been reading and studying for many, many months. I started probably 6-7 months ago reading, studying about revival. And I do not, the more I read and study on it, I don't think, even begin to claim that I even really know a whole lot about it. I know what the Bible teaches and some things I've learned, and I'm not sure sometimes that I've preached and communicated maybe what I've gotten out of it. And I don't believe revival is mystical. I don't believe it's hopeless. I believe it's attainable for all of us. I believe it comes from God, but I believe that God looks for some things that He can bless with revival. And I'm going to look here in Isaiah chapter 57, and I know before I start, the message tonight is not going to be a shouting message. Nobody will probably run the aisles tonight, because I don't know, last time I was preaching, somebody ran the aisles. But anyways, I believe this is what the Lord lay in my heart. So we're going to preach this here, Isaiah chapter number 57, and I'll try not to preach too long tonight. Somebody told me I preached an hour this morning. I disputed that, but anyways, I think they were trying to say it felt like an hour to them. I don't think that's a compliment, but anyways. Isaiah chapter number 57, verse number 15, the Bible says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one." See how that one is capitalized? That tells you who they're talking about. That's not you. Amen. "That inhabiteth eternity." Boy, there's a mouthful right there. "Whose name is holy," that's capitalized. "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made." Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and Lord, I thank you for saving me, and Lord, it's good to be in your house, and Lord, I'm so thankful to be saved, and Lord, just what a blessing, what a blessed life you've given us, and Lord, the songs have been good, the special was good, the testimonies were good. I thank you for the offering, Lord, and those who so willingly gave, and Lord, I pray now as we open your word, Lord, I mean this when I say this, I really need you tonight. I ask for your touch and your anointing. Lord, I don't know the hearts of these people, but you do. And help us now tonight. I pray that you'd move and speak in a mighty way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to preach out of verse 15. The Bible says, I want to read it one more time. The Bible says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." I'm going to preach tonight on this thought, on the price of revival. The price of revival. As I was reading, studying, I was reading after a man named Norman Grubb, and he said this about revival. He said, "Brokenness is the key word in revival." If you look in that verse, verse 15, he mentions two times a contrite and humble, contrite and humble spirit, spirit of the humble and the heart of the contrite ones. And if you were to label humble and contrite, I believe one of the words that would work there would be broken, brokenness, a contrite and a humble spirit. And in this verse, God has promised. He said, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." There is a promise from God that he will revive the humble and the contrite. That's why as I was studying this and trying to get it ready, as I thought on this, that a good title, whatever, would be "The Price of Revival." What is the price? It's a humble spirit, a contrite spirit, a humble and a contrite heart before God. Listen, you know what God will do, speaking of a humble and contrite spirit and heart? God wants us to be humble and contrite. There's times God will lead us through things. God will allow us to go through things just to humble us. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, the Bible says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." One of the reasons God led the children of Israel the way he did was to humble them, to prove them. There's things that God allows in our life, directions that God leads us, and he's trying to humble us. He's trying to prove us. He's trying to reveal what is in thine heart. It's not so much that God needs to know, but it's that we need to see what is revealed when God allows us to go through things. I'm sure all of us at times, God has allowed something into our life. And it could be a wide variety of things. And when it came in prior, we would have thought that, man, we're doing pretty good. I mean, we're trying to walk with God and we had maybe got a little bit of victory and maybe we had gotten a little bit of fruit and, you know, we weren't fussing with our spouse a whole lot and the kids were actually behaving a little bit. Man, it just seemed like maybe we were getting a little where with God and maybe we were growing and then God allowed something in our life or he led us through a path that led into a storm or some difficult time and we react in a way and when we get through it and we look back, we were ashamed at how we responded to what God had allowed in our life. What was he doing? He was revealing to us what was in our heart. The Bible says in Matthew 23, verse 12, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." And that's what I want to look at tonight, is this idea of a contrite and humble spirit. The idea of being broken before God. That idea of brokenness, being broken. In other words, that it's that which was at one time whole. That which was maybe hard and adamant, being utterly broken. I believe brokenness is contrite, humble. It talks about the spirit. It talks about the heart. I believe it's a condition or attitude of our heart when we come before God. That we come in lowliness, where we confess our need daily or more for his grace, his help, and his strength. Look in Jeremiah chapter number 2. I'm going to look at a few passages here just as a way to get going. Jeremiah chapter number 2. Being broken, a humble and a contrite spirit. I wonder, as an introduction tonight, if in our lives, if we're broken before God, if we're humble and if we're contrite, if God has ever broken us. Jeremiah chapter 2, in verse 13, I want to take this verse and just look at something. But the Bible says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And I understand the context. I'm not preaching on this verse out of the as it was written. But I just want to look down there at the end, broken cisterns. What did they hold? No water. I believe when you're broken, you hold nothing of self. You know why we're so full of self? You know why the self life is raging and doing very well in our lives? Because we're not broken. It's just a simple illustration, but if you take a vessel and it's broken, it holds nothing. You cannot put water inside of that anymore. Why? It's been broken. And I know it's used in a negative context, but I just want to take that and make a practical application. When we are broken, when God breaks us, when we're humble and contrite before God, we will not be filled with self. We will not be filled with envy and pride and selfishness and the lust of the flesh anymore when God breaks us. But if we're full of self, it's because we're not broken. Empty of self. Empty of what I think and what I want and what I desire. Empty of my own opinions and feelings on certain things. I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter number 27. Ezekiel chapter number 27, just want to look at three verses that talk about broken Make a simple application, then I'll give you the message. Exodus chapter 27, verse number 34. We'll start verse 33. Says, when thy wares went forth out of the seas, thou fillest many people. Thou didst enrich the kings of the earth with the multitude of thy riches and of thy merchandise. Verse 34. In the time when thou shalt be broken by the seas and the depths of the waters, thy merchandise and all thy company in the midst of thee shall fall. What's he talking there in verse number 30? I understand he's talking about the city of Tyrus and all that, but you look there in verse 34, broken by the seas and the depths of the waters. It's the idea of a shipwreck, total destruction in the seas and sinking to the depths of the water. You say, what's that had to do with being broken? Well, there, the ship would be broken. They would be broken by the seas and end up in the depths of the waters. Say, how does that apply to us? You know what many are doing? They're making their own way in life. They choose their own decisions. They go their own way. They choose their own directions, their own desires. You know what being broken is? It's when you realize that you need God. Amen. That you need Him to guide you. You need Him to direct you. Where you realize that my way, my opinions, what I think is wrong, it's going to end up in a bad way. And my soul, like that ship, is shipwrecked totally on God, where I need God. Without God, I'm just wandering aimlessly in life, never fully fulfilling the will of God in my life. Look in Daniel chapter number 8. Talking about being broken, humble and contrite. Where we're not full of self. Where we're not doing our own thing, going our own ways, determining, charting our own course in life. Boy, you talk, and I know it's how the world is, but we have three young people in this church that are going to be seniors in school this year. And what's the most asked question about them? What are you going to do with your life? Right? Everybody who's ever gone in as a senior in high school, they get asked, what are you going to do? What do you want to be? What do you want to go? Where are you going to go? And boy, they begin to say, well, I think I want to do this. And I think maybe I would fit here. And I think this would be good. And it's all what I and me and I. And I'm telling you, and I'm not just preaching the seniors now, but all of us. Man, you go ahead and try to chart your own course. And you're listening. You will never fulfill the will of God in your life. Look in Daniel chapter number 8, verse 22. And again, I know I'm taking these out of context, but verse 21, the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. Why? His horn was broken. See, that horn to that goat, that's power of strength. But it was broken. When you're broken, it's realizing you have no might. You have no power. You really have no strength of your own. When you're broken, you realize that I am weak. I am unable. I have no power. I have no ability. Where we, to be broken is to be submitted to whatever God has for us. Contrite, the definition is deeply affected with grief and sorrow for having offended God. Humble is lowly, submissive, having a deep sense of unworthiness in the sight of God. You know, the Bible gives us many examples. Just want to look at one or two of them of people in the Bible that God broke. And when I was thinking of that, one of the first ones that came to mind was Moses. When you think about the beginning that Moses had, it was a miraculous beginning of his birth. 40 years in Pharaoh's palace and being brought up by Pharaoh's daughter. You know what Moses had for 40 years? He had the best that Egypt could offer him. He had the best education. He had the best clothing. He had the best upbringing. He had the best food. He had every opportunity. Listen, you understand he was being trained in royalty. And he went out at 40 years old. He had a heart for God at 40 years old. I didn't say it was perfect, but he had a heart for God. He had a heart for God's people. Amen. Boy, it'd be good for us to have a heart for God. and a heart for God's people. You know, I was reading my Bible this morning, read this phrase, about enlarge my heart. Boy, God really spoke to me. You know what some of us think sometimes, myself included, boy, I got a big enough heart for God. Got a big enough heart for the ministry. I've got a big enough heart for my wife and my family. You know what God showed me this morning? He says, your heart needs enlarged.
Amen.
But we need a heart for God.
Amen.
Moses had a heart for God. We need a heart for God's people. He had a heart for God's people. You know what Moses saw at 40? As a strong, young, wealthy man, he said, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do something for God. Sure enough, did. He went out there and killed that Egyptian. Now, one less. He's defending God's people. He's fighting for God's people. He goes out the next day, and you understand, he realizes that everybody knows he killed that Egyptian. He thought he could hide it in the sand. Some of you think you can hide your sin in the sand, and you think nobody knows. Boy, he takes off and he heads out, ends up in Midian there, out in the middle of nowhere. Here he goes from Egypt, the world power of the day. He's got the best clothes. He's got all the food, the nicest chariots, a beautiful room. He's got servants. He's got it all. And in a moment of just a few hours, he's in the wilderness. You know what God does for the next 40 years? He begins to break Moses.
Amen.
He begins to teach him how to be humble and contrite. You know what Moses had to learn? He had to learn it in his own strength. And his own wisdom, he could only fail and mess things up.
Amen.
He tried. He gave it his best shot. It was a failure. Boy, you give it your best shot in your wisdom and your strength and your power. You can have the best intentions. I mean, you can do it. You can have a heart for God's people. It can end up like Moses. He had to be humbled. He had to realize he wasn't as smart as he thought he was.
Amen.
He had to realize the education that Egypt had given him was not God's wisdom. The wisdom of the world in Moses' life, it worked death. It brought division. It brought discouragement in his life.
Amen.
He had to learn contentment. He had everything. He had to live with nothing for 40 years. Because God knows for the next 40 years, he's going to wander through the wilderness. Had to teach him contentment. He had to learn submission. He had to learn to do it God's way and the way and according to God's will and not his own. And listen, he learned it, but he still had a few mess ups along the way, like we all do. He had to realize it wasn't what he thought was best. He had to realize it wasn't how he had been taught to do it. He had to learn this. He had to learn to obey and trust God. He didn't learn how to trust God in Pharaoh's house. He didn't trust God in Pharaoh's house. You trusted your power and your riches and your wealth and your education. God said, no, none of that's going to work. You've got to trust me and my power. And my wisdom. And my wealth.
Amen.
And totally depend on God. You say, did God break him? He did. When Moses was 40, he saw them two men fighting. You know what he said? By his actions, he said, I'll take care of this. When Moses is 80, God shows up in a burning bush. He wanted to make sure Moses knew it was God. Moses, God begins to speak to Moses. He says, Moses, why don't you go back? You know, in so many words, you know what Moses said? He said, I can't. That's funny. At 40, he could do anything. He'd figure it all out. But at 80, now I understand there was probably some doubt there. And I'm not saying that was good, but I'm just saying, look at the contrast. He said, Lord, I can't do it. He said, I can't do it. What happened? God broke him. Moses was broken. I think of another man, Jacob. Boy, Jacob needed broke. You know what Jacob thought for over 20 years of his life? You know what Jacob thought? He could work any problem out. He could connive. He could scheme. He could manipulate. He could weep when it was time to weep. He could rejoice when it was time to rejoice. He could give a little bit of money. He could be slick. And he could just work things out to his advantage. And he did it for a while. I mean, there were some bumps along the way. You know, four wives. I mean, just minor bumps. And finally, one night, the angel of God wrestled with him. You know what he showed Jacob? You ain't working this one out, Jacob. You're not conniving. You're not talking. You're not paying your way out of this. And you know what Jacob realized? He needed God to be blessed. He had done all that. You know what he asked? And I said, bless me. But God had already blessed him, had he not? You know what Jacob realized? I've been doing it my own way. And he's saying, Lord, you bless me even though this is not the way I do it. Now, I'm not saying Jacob was perfect. I know that. But after that, he was a broken man. He had to limp. What a change in his life. You know, there's saved people, they've been doing it their way for a long time. They've been conniving and manipulating and paying and working schemes. And they've been getting it all done. A few minor bumps along the way. But hey, they've gotten years down the road. And they've never been broken. Never been broken. What? How should we regard brokenness? Well, let me say this. It's absolutely essential for the presence of God. Go to Psalm chapter number 34. Psalm chapter number 34. Verse number 18, a familiar verse here. Psalm chapter 34, verse number 18. Brokenness is necessary for God's presence. The Bible says, Psalms 34:18, the Lord is nigh. You understand what that means, right? He's close to. He's nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The book of James says that God resisteth the proud. It's necessary for the presence of God. Look in Psalm chapter 51. There's several verses in the Word of God that talk about broken or contrite and humble. Psalm chapter 51, in verse number 17, the Bible says this. Psalms 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God. This is a verse that King Saul never learned. Are a broken spirit. You know what the world says? You don't want to break their spirit. That's funny. The Bible says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, that wilt not despise. That's amazing that God won't despise a broken and a contrite heart. In other words, the fact that he won't despise it, you know what it does? He shows favor on that. This is what God is looking for. It's the sacrifices of God or a broken spirit. Say, oh, I want to offer God a sacrifice. I'm going to give him $1 million. No, keep your $1 million. Saul, we've been learning about him. Oh, I'm going to offer him. No, he don't want animals. He wants a broken spirit. He wants you broken. He wants you humble and contrite before him. Amen. That's what he wants. Look in Isaiah chapter number 66. Isaiah chapter number 66 and verse number 2. Isaiah chapter 66. Verse number 2, the Bible says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Now it says God will look at those that are contrite. I believe that has the idea of not just to behold or to see, but to behold and regard with some pleasure. In other words, he's looking, it's catching his eye. Anything ever catch your eye? What catches God's eye? What's he look at? Not just glance, but he's looking at it. Almost like he's regarding it. He's like, yes, that makes me happy. It's a contrite spirit. Look, we're in Isaiah. Just turn back to that chapter 57. That's our text, chapter number 57. Again, it says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. How necessary is it? It's necessary for revival. It's necessary for God's presence. The Bible says this, just a few pages over, but Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Listen, God's presence, God looking at us, God dwelling with us, revival from God is all hinges on brokenness, a contrite and a humble spirit. Listen, when we do, how do we know if you're broken? How do you know if you're broken? I believe there's many ways. I just wrote a few down. But I believe we'll have a proper view of God. You know, we won't go there, but in Isaiah chapter 6, remember that? The Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and holy and lifted up. Here in chapter 15, verse 15, Isaiah 57, he says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Boy, I'm afraid that many times our view of God gets tainted. Many times we view God as just a contemporary. No, he's God. His name is holy. He's the high and lofty one. He's the creator of the world, the judge of mankind. He is God. We are human flesh. You understand? We're not even worthy to be in his presence. We're like, oh, God understands. No, he may not understand. Oh, God accept that. No, God doesn't. Well, God has to. No, he doesn't. Listen, he's got, we're the ones that change. We don't make God like a human. Listen, that's idolatry. They made graven images of stones or they'd worship a person. No, we worship God Almighty. He's not a man. Need to have the proper view of his holiness and his power and his grace and his justice. How much higher and how much loftier is he than us? It's immeasurable. But you know what we get sometimes in our heart and mind? We get high. We get lofty. But he's supposed to be high and lofty. Say, but I think. But I feel. You're high and lofty. Amen. And literally in your life, you're taking the place of the one who's supposed to be high and lofty. God. Listen, we ought to bow in his presence, fall flat on our face. Because he's high, he's lofty. He's elevated because he's so much more powerful than we are. His thoughts and ways are not our thoughts and ways. And his name is holy. Could preach a whole message on the holiness of God. He can't even look upon sin. Yet we want him to dwell with us when we're living in sin, when we have unconfessed sin, when we've allowed carnality and worldliness in our life. We want the Holy One, whose name is holy, to just get along with that. No, that's not what brokenness is. When you're broken, you begin to get the proper view of God and the attributes of God. We'll be aware of his greatness and his glory. Listen, we limit God. We limit God. Our unbelief limits God. He's great. Listen, I believe another one of the marks, ways you know, see brokenness in others, we'll become aware of the true meaning and degradation of sin. You know, in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah got a good view of the Lord, what did he say in verse 5? He said, woe is me, I'm unclean. I'm undone. Listen, when you get the proper view of God, when we get down off our high and lofty place of self, we'll begin to see the real nastiness of sin and the meaning of sin. It's not a mistake. We won't excuse it. We won't explain it away. You will see it for what it is. It's grievous, terrible sin in the sight of God. In the individual, in our lives, in the church, we'll see that. A preacher named James Burns said this. He said, in the intense spiritual light, the sin and guilt of the awakened soul stand out in terrifying darkness. So we see the true meaning of sin, how sin, listen, sin causes us to lose fellowship with God. How can we be broken? We need to be broken by the Word of God. The Bible and the Word of God likens our heart to a stone. Yeah, I know that's not real pleasant, is it? It's hard. Well, we get hard-hearted. It talks about it being broken by the Word of God, applied, I believe, by the Spirit of God. We need a heart broken. Bible talks about a hardened heart, talks about a heart, an obstinate heart that's stubborn, a heart of hatred, a deceived heart, a proud heart, an uncircumcised heart. We could preach all night on some of these hearts that we find inside of us. There's a heart that's turned away. The Bible says this, Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. It's the Word of God. Listen, I can't get up here and say anything so magnificent and in such a wonderful way and so persuasive that's going to persuade you to get right with God. All I can do is preach the Word of God.
Amen.
And pray that the Spirit of God takes the Word of God that's like that hammer, the Spirit of God as the one wielding that hammer, and breaks our heart of stone, our stubborn, obstinate, hard, uncircumcised, evil hearts, and we get right with God. Brokenness is the key to revival. Well, let me ask you this. Let me close with this. If our hearts are broke, if we're humble and contrite, how do you stay that way? That's a good question. You know what we've all done? We've all failed. There's been times that God's probably dealt with us and we've gotten things right, and then somewhere down the road, all of a sudden we realize we're all full of self and high and lofty. And John Bunyan said, even as to have a broken heart is an excellent thing, so to keep a broken heart is an excellent thing. It won't be better to keep it than have to keep getting it. Now I'm thankful this. I'm thankful every time we sin. You come back to God, you humble yourself, He'll forgive you. Wouldn't it be better, though, if maybe we could keep it a little bit longer? Keep our hearts right. Our hearts humble and contrite, and our spirit humble, contrite. You know what we need? We need to keep our hearts plowed up. We really do. We need the Word of God. We need to preach, and we need to learn how to repent of our sin. We need to allow the good seed of the Word of God to come down in our heart and take root and produce fruit in our lives.
Amen.
When the Word of God is preached or read and it convicts us, we need to respond and obey immediately. We need to learn to not excuse sin in our life. Don't make excuses. Don't explain it away. We ought to have a zero tolerance policy for sin in our life. We must keep our minds in submission to Christ. We must have the mind of Christ. We should not allow thoughts of unbelief. Listen, you begin to doubt God, boy, you're headed down a bad trail. We should not ever entertain thoughts against God. I know it's amazing all that God's done for us, and yet we can blame God. We can entertain wrong thoughts against the high and holy one. We ought to pray often, dwell in the Word of God, read it and study it often. Listen, we're going to be filled with the Spirit. I know we just preached on that. We need to learn to yield ourselves to God, be that clean, an empty vessel and broken that God can fill. You say God can't. How could He fill a broken vessel? He's not filling a full vessel. He wants us humble and contrite, that He can fill us and use us for His glory and His honor. He promised to revive the humble and the contrite. I just wonder tonight, I don't know where all of you are. Are you broken? Are you humble and contrite before God? Or are you full of yourself? You're full of sin. Are you full of carnality and worldliness you've allowed to come in? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Do you desire? He says if you're humble and be contrite, He'll revive. What a promise. The promise of revival. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray here tonight. Altar's open.